Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker. He's known to some of you, and I hope that he will become known to all of us in the years ahead. He's a great friend of mine for the last many years. Doug Frederick and I had the privilege of working on the same staff together at Christian Life Assembly in Langley. We were both on the Associate Pastoral Executive Team. And he also works part-time at Summit Pacific College. Through the years of ministry, he has also worked in Vancouver, in Kelowna. He's pastored in Alberta as well, and in Singapore as a missionary. Tremendous guy. He's got a great pastoral resume, preaching resume, all that kind of stuff. But when you get to know him, it's just his heart. He has a great pastoral heart. And I hope that all of you have a few friends in your life that you just feel, you feel so graced by having that kind of friend in your life. You're like, how did I even end up with a friend of this caliber and grace and kindness and goodness? And Doug Frederick is that friend for me. I'm so grateful for him. So would you join me in just welcoming Doug Frederick as he comes to share today?
Well, good morning, CPC. It's really nice to be here. No, it's not just nice. I really wish I could find the right words to tell you how grateful I am that Mike invited me to stay for Sunday today. I had a couple days on the river with Mike. We were fishing together, and I love the Bedells, and I love Laura, and I love Mike, and I want you to know that we miss them at CLA, and that's a good thing. That's good for you, because there's a track record there, and you will, they've been here for a year, and you will continue to fall in love with them, and we miss them at CLA, but I'm just so glad that the Bedells are here in Comox. And this is obvious. I'm going to say some things today that are just incredibly obvious, but you live here. Everybody in this room, you live here in Comox. When I was standing on the river with Mike these last couple of days fly fishing, you know, in my mind, it was just like, I just never want to grow tired of being amazed by the place that I am, standing in this river, looking at the mountains, the nature, and the God who created it. But you, I'm so jealous of you. You live here in Comox, right? It's wonderful. And so I know that this is the first Sunday where you're going to two services, and you know, the other service at 11, I look forward to that, but also those of you who are online, welcome. And I would have loved to meet you today, but I know that probably for certain circumstances, you're at home and you're equally as part and loved by this church, you being online. And just a throw out to Claire and Colin, I know you're watching at home, you should be watching. I stayed at their place last night, and they were very gracious and hospitable, and so thank you very, very, very much. If we could do this, if you don't mind doing this, I'm going to read our text today. I'm going to look at the chapter of 11th chapter of the book of John, and I want to just say a prayer this morning. And if you don't mind, could we stand for the reading of the word? There's a few scriptures that I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and then you may be seated again. I'm married to an awesome person, awesome human being, Shelley. I have two kids. We just gained a granddaughter this last year. My kids adopted a little girl overseas. Her name is Zoe. And whenever I think of Christianity, I think of adoption. We didn't, and now we have. We were nameless, and now we have a name. We were unloved, and now you are loved. Do you believe that? And so as we read the scripture that we're going to walk through this morning, and as I pray, please know that as you leave this place, you are loved by your pastor, you are loved by Jesus himself, that's affirmed by the Holy Spirit, and now let's just be embraced by the word this morning. Everyone said amen. So John chapter 11, and because I am a grandpa, I now take off my glasses because I refuse to get bifocals because I still think I'm 25, but it's obvious right now that I'm not 25. So let's, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 11, I'm going to read a few verses in this, and then we're going to get right into the text this morning. Starting in John chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to jump to verse 17 and 20 and 32, and then I'm going to read from verse 38 to the end of 44. So this is what it says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was like making little sandwiches in the kitchen and mad that Mary didn't come help and she was sitting at the feet of Jesus? This is the same Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters... What I want you to do this morning is I want you to imagine this story in first-time real life. Put yourself in the periphery of the story. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Does that make any sense to you as a human being? That just makes no sense to me. And let me just say this. It's okay to ask those kind of questions of Scripture. If you love someone and someone calls you and says, I need you right now, what would you do? You would try to get there as fast as you can. If Mike called me and said, Doug, I could really use your help, I would be like, Mike, I'll do my best. I'll get there. I wouldn't say, I'll see you in like 10 days, Mike. I would try to get there as fast as I can. What I'm trying to set up here this morning is that this is a little bit of a messy situation. Life is messy. Let's continue to read. Verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Little late, Jesus. Thanks a lot. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, and I don't think it was like a subdued, like, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here now. I think it was frantic, painful, emotion-filled. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Then you look at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she also fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Let's look at verse 36 to the end of 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, remember Martha, the neat, tidy, little sandwich-making lady that was mad at Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, and I can just see Martha slapping Jesus' shoulder. And she said to him, Lord, there's going to be a stench. There's going to be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Jesus is hilarious, isn't he? I love this guy. That they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus! Come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound in linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbound him and let him go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for CPC. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this people. And Lord, we ask you that you would just flood us with a tsunami wave of your love this morning. Lord, may we sense the adoption heart of God, that you are kind, and it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, now we, as we look at your word, as we look at John chapter 11 and this very unique story, Father, we pray the prayer of King David that he prayed, show us wondrous things from your law, O God. Lord, just as much as we are in awe of Comox Valley and standing on a river and looking at nature, may we be in awe of your word. May we see the beauty and the wonder of it, and may we see that as well this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. I've made you stand way too long. And you also, under your breath and your mask, said, yes, you did. Amen. Again, just to think about this story, and I made mention of this when we read it. This here is a messy situation. There's some dysfunction that is happening as Jesus is called to come because Lazarus is ill. You know, as we read the story, Lazarus dies, and it's not until he's in the grave for 4 days that Jesus shows up. Martha and Mary both come to Jesus at separate times in anguish and pain. It was the death of a loved one who's been dead, and there's sorrow, and there's just this milieu of pain that is in this story. And Jesus shows up, and they're like, where on earth were you, Jesus? We sent word to you, and why did you take such a long time? Now, the story is interesting because it either shows us that Jesus is incompetent or he breaks promises, but we know that that's not true as we continue to read the story. Let me ask you an honest question. Have you ever felt like God let you down? Have you ever questioned, God, where are you? Where are you in this moment when I call out to your name? This morning, as we look at John chapter 11, we're just going to show you the rawness of this text this morning. And pray that you're going to be blessed and by the word. There's three scenes that I see in this story in John chapter 11. Three, like, pictures, three moments that are incredibly powerful. And we're just going to get right into it. The first scene that I see here in John chapter 11 is this. We see the unmet expectations of how we think God or Jesus should respond to us as his people. Can you see that? There's unmet expectations happening here of how Mary and Martha felt like Jesus, who is the living God, should have responded to them. Now, there's something that we call meritocracy. Meritocracy is something where I do this and I'm going to expect that you do that. It's like, I think it's a legal term where it's a quid pro quo kind of arrangement that if I give this amount, God, you're going to give that amount. If I serve you in here, you're going to fill me here. If I give this, you're going to give that back to me. But here's the thought, and here's the tension already in this text. And I know that this seems simple, but for me, when I read this text and as I was thinking about what this means, it was actually my gray matter was exploding. And it was like, sometimes it's so simple, it's profound. But here's the thought I have in this tension and for our lives is this, that God and Jesus in this story and even today is a living God and he's a living Jesus. You say amen to that? Why do I say that? Because God is not an idol. We do not control God the Father. We don't control who Jesus is. If it was an idol, I'm not going to take your guitar. But if it was an idol, I can take that guitar or that placement or the stand, and if I want to move it here in my life, I can move it here, and I know that it's at that place and it'll stay there. Or I can move something over here and place it there. God is not an idol. God, Jesus, even today, we serve a risen, alive Savior. And why do I say that? Why is that important? It's because at times, the way that God responds to us in our earthly mind and body and spirit should surprise us. And we should be confronted by how at times we are confronted on how God will respond to us and the way that he responds to us. And God will not always respond to us the way that we think he's going to show up. I mean, it's obvious in the story and very, very clear. Come, Jesus, the person that you loved is ill. And Jesus waited two more days, and then by the time he got there, Lazarus was in the tomb. The mark of a God is that he's alive. And that's important because sometimes he just does not respond the way that we think he should respond. The living God is not always a predictable God in our lives. What we feel, what we go through. Why am I going through this, Lord? Why am I feeling this pain? Why am I going through this situation in my job or in my marriage or with my children? I served you faithfully and you should just, it should just be an easy life. It is not always predictable in our own view. And sometimes we feel disappointed with what God does and how he responds to us. And I also come to this conclusion that if we're actually not disappointed or if we're not even surprised by times on how God moves, then your God has become an idol and he is easily moved by you and maybe he just looks more like you instead of a living God. He's living. We don't control him. He surprises us. In being married to my wife, Shelley, there's been many surprises. And as I say this, I know that in this room, you also have been surprised by your life and what has happened in your life and where you're at right now. When Shelley and I were married, my wife started to feel pain throughout her body. After our daughter was born, she didn't respond the way that she felt like she did, and the pain of her body just never went away. At that time, 28 years ago, the doctor said, Shelley, you have something, and I think it was just like a condition that they threw out at that time. They said, Shelley, you have something called fibromyalgia. And what happens with fibromyalgia is the fibers around your muscles are inflamed and we're gonna treat that and you need to watch your health and you need to be careful. But my wife still walks with fibromyalgia syndrome. There have been times in our marriage where Shelley could not be present at church on a Sunday morning as we lived in Calgary and we realized it's also affected by the barometric pressure and she sometimes could not move. She was, I call her my popsicle because she just literally could not move because of the chronic pain that is through her body. And as we pastored in Calgary for 10 years and just my own frustration with being a pastor and wanting Shelley to be close to me, there's been times where I remember sitting in my car driving to church or driving home from church and Shelley's in such pain and I don't know what to do because I want to, you know, us men, we're good at this and we don't always have to do it. I just want to fix the situation. And I would actually call out to God. I realized that lament is a good thing. Psalm 22, 44, 88. And I would lament. I'd literally lament. And I'd say, God, what are you doing? Like, where are you? I'm serving you faithfully. I'm giving you my life. I'm like pouring my blood, my sweat, my tears into this church in Calgary. And Shelley can't even move. And she's racked with pain. And it's something that happens in my life that was not expected. And in my mind, I think I had this idea of this meritocracy. I did this, God, you need to do that. Now, my wife, if she was here today, she's beautiful, and she never complains about her fibromyalgia, and she's still not healed, and we're praying for healing, and I believe in divine healing. And even when I left on Wednesday morning for teaching at Summit and then getting on the ferry, I put my hand on her every day, and I just say, God, would you please just bring healing to Shelley's fibromyalgia, and we're going to continue to pray for her. But that's something that in a point in my life, I was like, God, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Why can't you do something for me right now? Our first 5 years of marriage, I also started to have severe anger, and I didn't know where the anger was coming from. I was just mad, and You know, it would be something very small that would just set me off. And, you know, like putting in a new light fixture and the screwdriver comes off the screw and it's like, what the blankety-blank, throw the screwdriver down and chips the, you know, porcelain sink. And then every time I brush my teeth, it's like, oh, Doug, you're such a loser. Why are you so mad? But then I went for counseling and it came out that at the age of 12 years old, and maybe I can share that story some other time with you, but when I was at the age of 12 years old, I was abused by a family friend. And going through healing and counseling, again, it was like, God, just bring healing in my life, and where are you? And things that I just did not expect to happen in my life happened. And then when I was 33 years old, my wife and I served overseas for 3 years, and when we moved back to Vancouver, I started to work at a church called Broadway Church as their missions pastor. And the very week of when I was supposed to start as a pastor at Broadway Church, leading up to that start date, I just could not move. I felt frozen. I couldn't get out of bed. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't know what was happening to me. I was like almost rolled up in a ball in the corner of my bed for days and just go to the washroom and eat a little bit. And Shelley was like, Doug, you have to go see a doctor. I don't know what's happening. And said, I'm not going to go to a doctor. I'm just tired. You know, we serve overseas. It's just catching up to me. She says, you're going to go to a doctor. I'm not going to go to a doctor. You're going to go to a doctor. I went to a doctor. I listened to my wife. And when I was at the doctor, I'll never forget the doctor. His name is Dr. Dave Diamond, and Catholic man, and asked me a bunch of questions about my life and what I do and circumstances. And then he looked at me and says, Doug, you're in a very deep depression. I said, no, I'm not depressed. He goes, Doug, this is a very serious thing. You are in a depression. And then he said this to me, and it was very interesting. And this is my story, okay? This is a lot of us in this room, we have our own story. But my story was he said this, and Doug, do not blame God for this. He says, you have gone at a pace, an unreasonable pace for 14 years, and you move back from overseas. And he said, your pace will catch up with you if you do not pause and refresh and revive yourself. And so, you know, he said, I'm going to give you medicine. And I said, I'm not taking the medicine. I'm a man of God. And he looked at me and he said, Doug, you're a man of God without medicine, and now you're a man of God on medicine. You're going to take the medicine. And I realized that God works through that. And I took the medicine, and it took me about a year until I walked through that dark period in my life. But there were times where it was like, God, where are you? I've called to you, and you're waiting. You're hesitating. What are you doing right now in my life? And these are things that, the truth of this is this, that I would never want to go through those things again. There's still times that I feel sorrowful, and I feel depression. I feel some anxiety coming on. It's usually at the start of the church year, oddly enough, as a pastor. Are we okay? Is the church okay? Are finances okay? Are the people going to come back? Are they going to just stay on their boat for the rest of the year? Are they going to come back from camping? And there's I still get in a little bit of funk, but I have tools that I've learned from counseling and the doctor to help me through that. Why do I share those things with you? You know, as a pastor, I've always said to the people that I've pastored, I'm going to share my life in front of you. And I don't share this for any reason but to let you know that if you're walking through something right now like that, if you're walking through anxiety, if you're walking through depression, if you're walking through pain, if you're walking through sorrow, if you're walking through some kind of issue in your body, I want you to know that God is a good God, and he's an alive God, and he knows who you are, and he knows your pain, and he wants you to speak to him honestly. He wants you to walk through lament. And what happens is that in our vulnerability, God presences himself in our vulnerability. This might be weird, and if you don't like it, that's fine. Please talk to me afterwards. But I think two guys in the local pub or bar over here who are actually vulnerable and speak about their lives, God is closer to them than somebody who sat in church for 40 years and has never been vulnerable with another person. I think God presences himself in our vulnerability. Marva Dawn said this. She's a prof and author. She said this, God tabernacles in our weakness. Psalm 51 says, God says, I want to know your heart. I want to know who you are. And at times in our lives, CPC, when we can actually get rid of the facade and the fakeness and maybe the super spirituality and just say, God, I don't know where you are and I don't know what you're doing and I don't understand why my family's going through pain and I don't know why I'm walking through depression and anxiety. And I think God says, I finally have you in the place where I can actually move in your life. And God is good. I work with something called Recovery Church at CLA, and every Sunday night we have addicts, and it's a beautiful thing. And sometimes I have an addict that says, God, Doug, if God wants to heal me from my addiction, why did he give it to me? I don't believe God gives anything to anybody. We live in a broken, we live in a broken world that's full of sin and pain and suffering. And Romans 8:28 is something that I cling on to all the time. It says, in all things, God works together for the good to those who love him. It's not all things, it's in all things. When you look at the scripture, I never see Jesus walking into a room and say, hey, I'm going to give that person cancer, or I'm going to give that person anxiety, or I'm going to give that person pain, or I'm going to cause frustration here. I'd never see it. But what happens is in the scripture and the goodness of God is that in our pain and in our suffering and in our sorrow and in our depression and in our anxiety, you can know for sure that God is going to come into the very center of that, CPC, because he loves you and he wants good from your life and he wants to use it. The enemy wants to use it for destruction and death and sorrow. But as you're walking through it, it's hard. Sometimes we a la carte God and we don't see it. But I'm telling you, he's good. God's a good God. His character is for you. And he's with you this morning. The second scene that I see, I want to stay on track as best as I can. The second scene, so the first scene is these unmet expectations. Are you still with me this morning? You okay? The second scene that we see here in John chapter 11 is, and I love this, and as I was preparing the sermon, I was praying for you, CPC, that we would be, my prayer is that we would experience this. We see the reality also, just don't end with the unmet expectations. We see the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus in this story, but we also see a tomb. The reality of the resurrection power of his spirit. But I love this picture. I think actually John chapter 11 is my all-time favorite text about what church should be like. The reality of pain, a tomb, a stench of maybe some of our lives, some of the things that we work through in our lives, but yet it's mingled. It's like married with the power of the resurrection power and spirit of God. I'm like, that's the kind of church that I want to be part of. That's the kind of church that I want to go. The reality of people and the resurrection power. I love this view of the church because we all go through tomb experiences. All of us in this room have gone through a tomb-like experience. Maybe for you it was a decaying marriage and you're maybe going through that. Maybe for you, your tomb experience is a relationship or mistakes, or maybe right now you're walking through addiction and you've never shared that with anybody and you're alone in that. Maybe your tomb experience is the consequences of hurt or shame or broken heart or past or present doubts or grieving, or maybe your tomb experience right now is mental health and you're trying to figure out where that is. And what I love is Jesus shows up and the resurrection power of Jesus, he says, I love this story, roll away the stone. And remember Martha? Martha's like, I can just see her like tapping on Jesus' shoulder and she's like, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. There is an odor. There's going to be a smell. Let me just say this. If you are worried about an odor-free Christianity, of some kind of perfect display of whatever you've concocted in your mind, if you are worried about an odor-free Christianity, then you will never have the freedom to get out of the tomb and walk in the resurrection power to be free. You can't be afraid to tell someone, some small group, some friend, someone you trust, to say, here's my tomb experience. And maybe there's a little bit of a stench that comes with that. And I want you to know, CPC, God never works in shame. God doesn't even have an ounce of shame in his life. Shame comes from the enemy. And that moment where you're going to share something with someone and you feel shame, that is not the heart of God. The heart of God is for you to be open and vulnerable and present and to need others. And here comes a time where we just have to not care about what we look like and to be more desperate about walking in freedom and in power and in light and in love, because that's what God calls us to. You know, it's like Disneyland. Everyone likes Disneyland in this room, right? Comox is like Disneyland. The beauty of it, everyone loves Disneyland. But have you ever gone through a ride at Disneyland and you see the front of it? Actually, take some time to sit backwards. I did that one time. I didn't sit backwards for the whole thing because that would be weird. But you look back and you actually see, like, it's not as shiny. You know, and the eyeballs are like clicky, 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 clicky. That needs to be like our lives. Sometimes we put on a facade and we try to be Disneyland, but sometimes it's messy. To be vulnerable about pain is allowing Jesus to heal us. My depression and my anxiety that I walked through when I was 33, I have close friends. I had a friend that I had spoken to. His name is Fred Fulford. And then Shelley phoned a friend in Kelowna. And once I was diagnosed with depression, didn't say a word to anybody, thought I should do it on my own. But about 2 days later, there's a knock on our front door in East Vancouver, and it was my friend standing there. And he just sat, listened, loved, prayed, and he drove back to Kelowna. Powerful. Resurrection power and a tomb experience. And even in our messed up expectations, Jesus is going to bring good from our pain. And sometimes it's not a quick fix, CPC. You think about the miracles of Jesus. Often I think about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You know how long it took to feed that amount of people? They usually just counted the men, but they said that maybe there would be, you know, 20,000 people, 12 disciples breaking bread and fish. That's taken a long time. But God's going to do a miracle in you. He's going to come in our unmet expectations. He wants to come with the resurrection power of his spirit. And there's one last thing that I see here in this story. You okay, CPC? Bless you. Thank you for letting me be here today, Mike. It's a joy. There's one more scene that I see here in John chapter 11. And it's at the end. And Jesus says to roll away the stone, and Lazarus comes out. And let me just read the end again. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And it's a small word, but this word has caught me so many times. And he said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Them. Who are them? Who's them? Who is the them that was there? I tried to do as much research as I could on this word, and most commentaries would say that it was not, at the time, there would be like ceremonial mourners that would mourn at the death of people. It wasn't that. It was either the disciples who were there, as it says that Thomas said, "Let's follow Jesus," or it was actually Lazarus's community. It was his friends that were there that helped unbind his garments and linen. It was them. It's small, but it's not insignificant. Jesus said to them, and here's the thing. This is what church is to be like. Church is about people who don't run away in and when the stench of our tomb experiences come out. That's what church is about. You're walking through something. You're walking through pain. You're walking through anxiety. You're walking through depression. What church is people who stand there and say, "It's okay, I'm going to walk this through with you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to put shame on you. I'm going to love you." That's what church is like. We pastored in Calgary for 9.5 years from 2005 to 2014. And it was just one of the greatest experiences of my life. Went to a church with about 20 adults, and
and it grew, and God just grew it, and we just really enjoyed our time there. 2014, when I went to work at Christian Life Assembly, where Mike and I were together, I got a call in September of that year that one of my leaders, one of my board members, his name was Rick Cross, was hunting, and he had an accident in the mountains. Rick Cross was like, he was a dude. Like, he was a man. Like when I saw him, I think my hair grew when I saw him, because I just felt more manly when I saw Rick Cross. You could put Rick Cross in the middle of the Nittanat River and naked, and he would come out with a tuxedo and a plate of, like, you know, food, and just an amazing, amazing hunter. Had a Seiko gun. Is that a brand? I don't hunt, but Seiko, is that a brand? Any hunters in the room? $10,000 gun. And as he went hunting, he would hunt for sheep, and on his way back to his vehicle, he was tragically attacked by a grizzly bear, and he was killed. And as I heard of this tragic accident, I got a call from his wife, Esther. She said, Doug, would you please come? Would you do the funeral for Rick? I said, Esther, I'm going to book a ticket right now. I'm on my way. I'll get there as soon as I can. When I went to the Cross's house and saw Esther, spent some time with her, and I just always remember what she said. Rick always hunted with a group of men, friends. And these words haunt me today. She goes, why did he go? He went alone. Why did he go alone, Doug? Why did he go alone? Why did he go alone? CPC, you're going to have tomb experiences. You're going to walk through stuff. There's going to be unmet expectations. Don't walk alone. Church is about community, loving one another, being there through the stench and odor of our lives. Tim Keller, who's just a great author and pastor in the United States, he would say the ache of our lives is because of sin. And he references to Adam's need for a mate, a helper, a friend. He said all the aches of life, the ache of addiction, the ache of pain, the ache of suffering, the ache of sickness, is all because of the fall. But he says if you look at the text, the ache for a friend in Adam's life, the ache for a partner, wasn't because of the fall, it was because he was perfect. That was pre-fall. He wanted somebody with him. If you're here this morning and there's an ache in you for a friend, there's an ache in you to have community, you're on the right track. It's very God-like for you to say, I need to walk with someone. I need to find a trusted friend. It's not because of the fall. It's because of the perfected heart of God when he puts that upon our hearts. You know, it was beautiful watching that video. Thanks for showing that, Mike and Laura and team here. Just standing on the river with Mike these last 2 days, I want you to know CPC, and I'm not a salesman. Most of the conversation that I had with Mike is the way that he talked about you. And he loves this church, and you're blessed to have Mike and Laura. And he told me about coffee clubs and emotionally healthy spirituality that's coming. Please jump into that. Jump into that series. Be here. If you can't be here, if you are in Lebanon, go online in the middle of the night and watch that series. Don't walk alone. Be the church. Don't be afraid for a little odor of our lives to show. It's when that odor comes, it's when God comes and brings his resurrection power and his healing. CPC, thanks for letting me be. I'm already 3 minutes over. I know what those red numbers mean. Those of you who are online, bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Reread John chapter 11. I know Pastor Mike's going to come. And let me just say a prayer for you this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one in this room. Thank you for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you're not an idol. Thank you that we cannot control you. We don't place you here or there, that at times you surprise us. Father, I pray that you would surprise us again this year, this moment, this season, in the life of Comox Pentecostal Church, that you would bring your resurrection power into these tomb experiences and bring healing and change and vibrancy and life. Thank you for this community of faith. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join me in just showing appreciation to Pastor Doug? Thanks, Doug.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.